Father, thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. This is the day that you have made, and we will be glad and rejoice in it. And thank you. One of the things we can do on this day is to come into this place and be in your presence together and be in community together. Father, we're thankful for this church and that we get to be part of it. Father, we're thankful as a church we get to celebrate when we see you move, and we're thankful for what we're seeing happening down at MSQ and in the gang intervention ministry. Thank you that a school has started. Thank you that a church is going to be starting. God, we pray for Tom and Lillian and all the other people involved in MSQ down there, that you will continue to guide them and keep them strong. God, thank you for the doors you're opening. May we celebrate what you're doing in this extension ministry of our church. Father, we also, as a community, lift up those in our church that are hurting right now. We think of Megan and her parents, Steve and Gail, and others in the Carr and Thompson family who are grieving the passing of Earl. And Lord, we just pray that they, as they mourn, would be comforted. We pray that for Patty Harris's family too. Thank you for Patty and the impact she had on so many of us in this church. Father, thank you that Earl and Patty are with you today and in heaven, but we pray for those that mourn, that truly they would know your peace and your love and your comfort. And God, we pray for Barb and Mike and their boys right now as they journey through this dark valley of Barb's cancer. God, I just pray that you would be with them like you've never been with them before. May they know your peace. May they know your presence. May they know your love in a special way. God, thank you that we can lift these and others up to you. And Father, we're also thankful for your word and how your word speaks into our life every week. And as we continue this morning, God, in our series, Teach Us to Pray, God, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. Give us insight. Give us ears to hear what you want to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been on a journey together over the last several weeks looking at the Lord's Prayer together as a church, right? From children on the way up, we've been journeying together, and I'm just thrilled with some of the stories I'm hearing of how people are interacting with the series, with the studies, both individually and groups, how children are responding and praying. Our goal is to remind you, as we've been journeying together through the Lord's Prayer, is to deepen our understanding and our relationship with God, to deepen our, or grow really in our understanding of prayer, and to deepen a passion to pray both individually and corporately. And I want to invite you to come out on Tuesday night, if you're not in a group that's studying the Lord's Prayer, to come and join us on our first Tuesday, where we're going to be singing together and we're going to be praying through together the last part, the second part of the Lord's Prayer. And I want to encourage you to come out Tuesday night for an hour, 7 to 8, as we join together as a church to pray. Well, today, as we continue in our series, we're coming to the last petition in the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so let's start today by defining the word temptation. The dictionary defines temptation this way: the wish to do or have something that you know you should not do or have, or something that makes you want to do or have something that you know you should not do or have. In the Bible, the word means an enticement to do that which is wrong or evil. Temptation is an enticement to sin. In fishing, when you bait a hook and then place the hook in front of the fish, you're enticing or you're tempting the fish to bite the hook. That's temptation. All of us, Every single one of us, all of us in this room, face temptation. Temptation is universal. Everyone is tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. It says in Hebrews 4:15, Jesus was tempted, listen, in all points, just like us. Yet he sinned not. Everyone is tempted. Every single person is tempted. Every day you and I face temptations. A survey was done asking people, what are the greatest temptations that they face? And here's the list in order. They said the number one temptation they face is materialism, followed by pride, self-centeredness, laziness, a tie, anger and sexual lust, envy, gluttony, lying. Now, I'm not sure you would agree maybe with that order, but as you look at that list, that is a list of temptations that we face. Everyone experiences temptation. And let me also say this. Everyone is vulnerable to temptation. No one is above falling. No one is above biting the hook. The strongest man in the Bible, Samson, fell. The wisest man in the Bible, Solomon, fell. The most spiritual man in the Bible, David, fell. One of the most popular pastors in North America during the last part of the 20th century, Bill Hybels, fell. No matter how old you are, no matter how mature you are in your faith, all of us are vulnerable to temptation. Let me also say this. It's not a sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. Sin happens when we give in to temptation. Jesus was tempted, yet he didn't give in to the temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. Sin happens when we give in to the temptation. The question is not whether we will be tempted. The question is, what will we do when we are tempted? Temptation forces us to make a choice. Will we bite the hook or not? Temptation is an enticement to sin. Everyone is tempted. Everyone is vulnerable. And it's not a sin to be tempted. Now, here's a question for us this morning as we look at the phrase, lead us not into temptation. Does God ever tempt us? Does God ever tempt us? The phrase, lead us not into temptation, seems to suggest that God sometimes leads us into temptation. Is that true? Are there times when God leads us into temptation? James 1:13 clearly answers this question. It says in James 1:13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor, look at what it says, nor does he tempt anyone. James is telling us that it is not in the nature or the character of God for him to tempt us or entice us to sin. Evil is completely contrary to the ways of God and all that God is. Thus, God is incapable of influencing anyone to become involved in evil. God never entices us towards evil or sin. God wants to deliver us from evil. The key to understanding the phrase, lead us not into temptation, is in the word lead. And in the Bible, that word lead in Matthew 6 is not the usual word for lead with the usual meaning. The usual meaning is to direct or to go in front of. The word here means to bring, to carry, to show the way. If you hire a guide to take you on a wilderness trip, you don't expect that guide to eliminate all the challenges and obstacles that you're going to face on that trip. But You do expect that guide to bring you through or to show you the way around the obstacles and the challenges that you're going to face. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, he's asking the Father to lead us away from or show us the way through the temptations that we're going to face. The phrase, lead us not into temptation, might be paraphrased this way. As we make our way through this difficult and dangerous world, Lord, lead us. Bring us through. Show us the way through the temptations that could lead to sin. And when we pray that way, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that's the heart cry of people who want to walk with God. It's the heart cry of people who want victory over the temptations that we face. Now, to gain victory over temptation, we not only need to cry out to God, we also need to understand a couple of things. I would suggest to you, to gain victory over temptation, we need to understand the temptation cycle, and we need to understand that victory over temptation involves a partnership. Let's go over to the book of James for a few moments. James chapter 1 has a lot to teach us about temptation. To gain victory over temptation, as I just said, we need to understand the temptation cycle that James lays out for us in James 1. James 1, 14 and 15 says this. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. There's a progression here, or a cycle here. Temptation begins with desire. Verse 14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. James says, because of our own evil desires, we are drawn to temptation. Temptation starts as an inside job. Listen, all of us have desires that are prone to temptation. We are all vulnerable in different ways. Temptation is a personal thing. The things that tempt you may not tempt me. Here's a question I want you to think about. Do you know which of your desires are prone to temptation? Do you know which of your desires are prone to temptation? One of the ways we get victory over temptation is understanding which of our desires are prone to temptation. They say the big three temptations are money, sex, and power. Which of your desires are prone to temptation? If you want to get victory over temptation, you should know the answer to that question. And then desire, James says, leads to deception. Notice verse 14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. James here uses a couple of outdoor terms. Dragged away is a hunter's term that means snared in a trap. Enticed is a fisherman's term, which means lured by bait. I've talked to you before, and most of you know I've been in the church anytime. My hobby is fly fishing. I like to get on a river and go fly fishing and use a fly. That's a fly that's called a woolly bugger. And I don't name them, I just use them, okay? And that's a woolly bugger, and you use that. And the basic idea with a fly when you're fly fishing is two things: to lure the fish, and secondly, to hide the hook. And the key to fly fishing is the right fly at the right time in the right place for the right fish. It's an art. And the idea is you put the fly down right in front of the fish at the right time, and you entice the fish to bite. And I want to suggest to you this morning that when it comes to temptation, Satan is a master angler. And he knows where in your life you are vulnerable. And he will exploit your weakness at every opportunity. He has a fly that's designed for you, that he wants to put down right in front of you to entice you to bite. He has a fly that appeals to your weak spot. He has a fly that will entice you. And he puts that fly down right in front of you. And when he does that, that creates a choice for you. And I'm going to bite the fly, and I'm going to give in to the temptation, or am I not going to bite the fly? James says desire leads to deception, and then if you bite, it leads to disobedience. Look at verse 15. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. You bite the hook, and that's when you sin. Again, it's not a sin to be tempted, but when you bite, it's a sin. And notice what James says the result is in verse 15. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full blown, gives birth to death. After you bite the hook, you face the consequences. You know, when a fish bites the hook, it faces the consequences. Sin has consequences. I think we lose sight of that today. I think we forget that sin has consequences. James here says sin leads to death. What is death? Death is separation. Temptation can lead to sin, which can lead to physical death. That can be a consequence of sin. It can also lead to death within yourself. It can lead to mental health issues. It can lead to emotional health issues. Temptation, which leads to sin, can lead to really death within yourself. We all know that temptation, when we bite it, and certain sins, leads to relational death. The temptation to get involved with someone who's not your spouse, and you bite that hook, and suddenly that leads to the relational death of your marriage. And when we're tempted and we bite the hook, it can lead to relational death in our relationship with God. Listen, you can't have a dynamic relationship with God and be habitually sinning. I have yet to meet somebody who has a dynamic relationship with God but is addicted to porn. You can't be staring at a screen of naked people repeatedly and have a dynamic relationship with God. It doesn't work that way. James says there's a cycle here. Desire leads to deception, and then you bite, and that leads to disobedience, and disobedience eventually leads to some kind of death. And so how do we break the temptation cycle? How do we get victory over temptation? To do that, we need to realize this. Victory over temptation is a partnership. Let's continue in James 1. To gain victory, first of all, we need to turn to God. James challenges us to do that in verse 16. James says, "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Do not be deceived." In other words, don't be deceived into thinking God is the author of temptation. "Every good and perfect gift from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." James says here, rather than tempting us, God's gifts to us are perfect and good. And look at what he says in verse 18. He chose He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The word of truth there, that phrase literally means the gospel, the good news. And what is the good news? The good news is that Jesus came to earth proclaiming that the kingdom of God was breaking in. And he went through, and through his life, he showed what the kingdom of God looked like. And then he was hung on a cross. And when he was on that cross, all the sin of the world, past, present, future, was placed on him. He took all the sin on him. And then he rose again, which we'll be celebrating in a few weeks. And because of God's death and resurrection, the cross becomes a doorway into the kingdom. And we have an opportunity to be kingdom people. We have an opportunity to come to the cross and have our sins forgiven and enter into his kingdom where Jesus is king. And I want to say to you this morning, the single greatest thing you can do to get victory over temptation is to turn to Jesus. If you've never come to the cross, if you've never entered the kingdom, the greatest thing you can do today is to turn to Jesus. Because Jesus does not want you to succumb to temptation. He wants to deliver you. He wants to set you free. He wants to show you the way. And so if you've never turned to Jesus, I want to say the greatest way to get victory over temptation is to turn to him. And then, to gain victory over temptation, we need to trust in God and his promises. Let's go back to James 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Look at what it says. Who does not change like shifting shadows. Unlike shifting shadows, our God is unchanging. He is completely dependable. He is completely faithful. You know what that means? That means we can count on him and we can count on his promises. So let's look at one of the promises as it relates to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. Paul writes, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Notice what he says. Paul says, every temptation you face is common. I've heard people say, you don't understand the temptations I'm facing. No, Paul says here, you're not special. The temptations you face or the temptations other people face, they're common. And then Paul says this, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond your breaking point. He realizes you have a load limit. Now, I want to be honest with you this morning. I used to really struggle with that promise. Because it says God won't allow you to be tempted upon beyond that which you're able, that he won't push you past your load limit. And I look out and see all these Christ followers succumbing to temptation. I'm going, what's up with that, God? There seems to be a tension between reality and your word. What's going on? And then I realized that this verse involves partnership. When Paul wrote, God is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, he was not talking about me standing up to temptation by myself, on my own power. Listen, we all know that for the most part, as human beings, we are weak creatures. Most of us know that our willpower is not as strong as it should be. Anyone who has ever struggled with a diet plan knows how weak-willed people are. Yet, while we are weak, listen, he is strong. Amen? While we are weak, he is strong. And it is by relying on God's strength that I am able to stand against temptation. He is the one who gives me strength to bear up under the load of temptation. God recognizes we have a load limit, and He will give us the ability and the strength and the courage to bear up under the load of temptation. When it comes to temptation, the source of strength needed to bear up, to overcome, doesn't originate with us. It originates with God. And only as we experience the empowering presence of God in our lives is there any hope that we can bear up, that we can resist, that we can find victory over temptation. So that then bears the question, how do we experience His power? How do we know His strength? Well, let me give you four ways. Number one, I've already mentioned, we need to turn to Him. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't entered His kingdom, the first thing you need to do is turn to Him. And then secondly, you need to walk humbly with Him. We talk a lot of that, about that here at Sanage, that we need to walk humbly with God. Every day we need to surrender to Jesus. Then thirdly, we need to read His word. David said, "Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." When Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, do you notice what He did? He quoted scripture to Satan. We need to read, we need to memorize, we need to be strengthened by His word. If you want victory over temptation, you need to be in His word. Now you may say, how do I do that? I want to recommend a great book. We got several copies out in our bookstore. You can buy one after the service. It's called Divine Mentor by Wayne Cadero. It is a great book that teaches you how to get into scripture. Teaches you how to be strengthened by scripture. I want to highly recommend that book to you. You know, there was a survey done, and it was fascinating. This is one of the results of the survey. 81% of temptations were more potent when people surveyed neglected their time with God. 81% of temptations were more potent when people surveyed neglected their time with God. If you want to get victory over temptation, one of the ways to do that is to get in the Word. And fourthly, I would suggest you need to pray. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Again, in that survey, 84% of people said they were able to resist temptation if they prayed regularly. 84% were able to resist temptation if they prayed regularly. If we want to have victory over temptation, we need to know God's empowering presence in our life. And to get His empowering presence in our life, we need to be with Him. We need to be in His Word. We need to be praying. We need to be surrendering. And then that verse in 1 Corinthians also says that He will give you an escape route. It doesn't matter what you're tempted with, God will give you a way out. When that fly that is aimed at your weakness is placed in front of you and is enticing you to bite it, let me encourage you, don't look at the fly. Look at God's way out. He might nudge you to avoid places or people or things where that fly would get placed, or He might literally give you an escape route, a way to be free. It says in 1 Timothy 6:11, this is a great verse, it says this, but you, Timothy, and then it should say, place your name here, not put other names here, place your name here, belong to God, so run from all these evil things and follow what is right and good. Pursue a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So take and put your name in there. But you, Wes, you, Loretta, you, Pat, whatever your name is, put your name in there. Belong to God. So run from these evil things and follow what is right and good. Pursue a godly life along with love, perseverance, and gentleness. In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, run, Timothy, run. Okay, think of an animal you're really afraid of. Okay, think of an animal you're really afraid of. Maybe it's an angry rhinoceros. Maybe it's a cougar. Maybe it's a spider, because some of you are weak about spiders. Maybe it's a spider. Maybe it's a snake. Excuse me. Think of something, an animal you're really scared of. Excuse me. 2 seconds. Now, if you came around the corner and you found yourself facing that animal, there is a huge black spider right there in your face, what are you going to do? You're going to scream and run, right? As Christ followers, that's one of the ways we should deal with temptation. We should, maybe not the scream part, but we should run. Flee temptation. Take Paul's advice to Timothy and get out of there. But too often, we are dumb like fish. A fish's life is about maximum gratification of appetite with minimum expenditure of energy. To a fish, to a fish that lives in a river, life is basically this: see a bug, want a bug, eat a bug. As one fly fisherman wrote, he wrote this: while I was on the water, I was struck by how dumb fish are. Hey, swallow this. It's not the real thing, it's just a lure. You'll think it will feed you, but it won't. It'll trap you. If you were to look closely, fish, you would see the hook. You'd know once you were hooked, it was just a matter of time before your enemy reels you in. I mean, you'd think fish would catch on, right? You'd think a fish would look around and see all his fish friends go for a fly and then get yanked out of the water, never to return. And you would think, nah, I'm not going to bite on that one. But they don't. Aren't you glad we're smarter? But we're not. Rather than run, we often bite. And I see personally as a pastor way too many people biting the hook today with devastating results, with relationships being destroyed, with people being led away from God, with deep, deep interpersonal cost. And that's one of the reasons Paul's verse in 1 Timothy used to bother me. But then I noticed the words in that verse. It says, he will. He will. And that's repeated twice. You see, God is faithful. He will do his part, but for victory to happen, we need to do our part. And I want to encourage you this morning to seek victory over temptation. Cry out to God, Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. And then I want to challenge you to turn to him, to tap into his strength, to surrender to him, to get into his word, to pray. Look for his way out and then take it. And here's the deal. As we do our part, we will find that God is faithful to do his part. And that partnership will bring the victory over temptation that we so desperately need. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this amazing petition in the Lord's Prayer. God, all of us in this room are enticed regularly to bite the hook. And God, some of us deal with habitual stuff. James said, desire leads to deception, which leads to disobedience, which leads to death. And yet you want to give us victory. You want to set us free. And I pray this week you will set some people free. As they turn to you, as they surrender, as they get in your word, as they pray, God, I pray as they do their part, I know you will be faithful to you, your part. And victory is coming. In Jesus' name, amen.